Jesus taught us that all of Scripture testifies to Him. In one way or another, the entire Bible is a witness to the person of Christ, to His suffering, His death, and resurrection for us. But there are certain passages that speak more clearly to the work that Christ did for us. And one of those passages from the Old Testament is Psalm 16 that declares to us of the resurrection of Christ, that the Holy One of God would not be contained in the grave. His body would not see decay there. And so the Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 16. And this is the inerrant and infallible and holy word of our Lord. Psalm 16, a Mikdam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. This is our sermon passage for today as well. Again, the Word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. May God bless His word to us today. This morning is Easter morning, or if you prefer, Resurrection Sunday. And we are following today the ancient tradition of the church to remember and to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. As you know, this truth that Jesus was raised from the dead, this is at the very heart of our faith as Christians. If Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith would be in vain. We would have no hope for the life to come. If the body of Jesus was still in the tomb, our faith would be proved to be worthless. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But praise God that Jesus was raised. He emerged from the tomb. He overcame death. And for that reason, you do have hope. Your hope, your faith is not in vain. And everything is different because of the empty tomb. We are no longer in our sins. We are no longer subject to the condemnation our sins deserve. We have the promise that just as Jesus was raised from the grave, we too one day, our bodies will be called forth from the tombs by the voice of Christ, and we also will be raised in glorified, immortal, imperishable bodies. And so our hope of salvation depends entirely upon this truth, this fact of history that Jesus Christ was resurrected. And so today we rejoice and give thanks that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was raised. And so the resurrection is the foundation of our hope as Christians. But the resurrection of Christ is also the foundation of how we are to live in this world, in our day-to-day lives, as followers of Christ. The empty tomb that was discovered 2,000 years ago by his disciples, that has everything to do with the daily life that you and I are called to live as followers of Christ. And that is at the heart of what the Apostle Paul says in this passage that I read to you from the book of Romans. And that is what we'll consider today, the significance, the meaning of the resurrection for our daily lives as Christians. Last week was Palm Sunday, and we read from Luke's gospel how Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And although he received a royal welcome, although it was a time of rejoicing and jubilant celebration, the fact is the triumph of the triumphal entry was short-lived. Later that week, the Passion Week of Jesus, he would be betrayed by Judas. He would be arrested by an armed gang of men. He would be abandoned by his disciples. Jesus would be denied by Peter. He would be unfairly tried by the Jewish Sanhedrin. He would be handed over to the Romans, humiliated and scourged by Roman soldiers. He would be put to death by crucifixion at the command of the Roman governor Pilate. And then finally, his lifeless body would be laid in a tomb. So much for the triumph of the triumphal entry. But thank God, the story of Jesus does not end there, because when we go on to read in the Gospel of Luke, we learn that at early dawn on the first day of the week, when the Sabbath was over, the women who had faithfully followed Jesus from Galilee, they went to the tomb very early that day with spices in order to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. But instead of finding the body of Jesus, the lifeless corpse in the tomb, they found that it was empty. And there to meet them were two angels from heaven. And those two angels spoke to the women the greatest words that angels have ever spoken in the history of the world. And that was, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." He has risen. That was the declaration first proclaimed by angels, the truth of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ was alive. And this became the message that the disciples preached. This became the message of the church. This became the declaration, the good news upon which the church was founded. And this is what makes Christianity different and unique from every other philosophy or religion in the world. It is because the Christian hope is based upon a message of what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Christian hope is based on a fact of history, something that Christ has done. It is based on this, that the tomb of Christ was empty, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so my job as a preacher is not to stand here and to share with you my thoughts about, or my opinion about, what God is like. My job is not to share with you what other men in the past, pious or devout men, have thought what God might be like or what he requires of us. My message is not to stand up here and to tell you what you must do in order to earn your way into heaven, in order to make yourself right with God. But my message to you as a preacher of the gospel is to report to you, to declare to you a message of what God has done. To declare a gospel, good news, that Jesus Christ died for sinners and that God raised him from the dead. The same message that the angels preached, the same message that the first disciples preached. And it is by believing in the resurrection of Christ, it is by believing and entrusting yourself to the risen Lord that you are saved. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is really the first question that each of us must ask ourselves on Easter Sunday. Do I believe this? Do I believe in my heart the good news that the Scripture proclaims that Jesus Christ is alive, that he was raised on that first morning, that first day of the week? This is not some kind of legend. This is not some kind of pious myth. This is not some kind of a metaphorical thing that expresses some kind of vague spiritual reality. But this is the truth, that the man Jesus Christ who was dead, that he was raised to new life. And he has been exalted to the right hand of God. And that he reigns over all things as Lord of lords and King of kings. Believe the good news of the empty tomb. Entrust yourself to Christ. That is the way to salvation. Because by believing in Christ, God gives you eternal life. He forgives you your sins. He gives you the promise of resurrection in the age to come. And there is no salvation apart from believing in Christ. And it is the empty tomb that is the foundation for that hope. Now, having believed in Christ, a person may go on to think this way. I understand I must believe in Jesus, in his death and resurrection for me in order to be saved. But now that I am saved, I must go about the business of living a Christian life. Therefore, I must turn my attention and my focus from the death and resurrection of Christ to the commandments of God, to understand how I am to live, to understand how what God requires of me. And so I must turn my thoughts now to the law or the commandments of God. Now, there is certainly some truth in that. God does give us his commandments in order to show us the way that we are to live lives pleasing to him. But that's not the place you start when it comes to living the day-to-day Christian life. You start at the same place where you went in order to find salvation in the first place, and that is the empty tomb. In other words, let me put it this way. Believing that Christ was raised from the dead is not only necessary for your salvation, but believing in Christ that he was raised from the dead and keeping that before you is also necessary for your day-to-day walk with Christ, for your growth in grace. If you prefer, I'll put this in theological terminology for you. The resurrection of Christ is absolutely central not only for justification, but also for sanctification. And that's what the Apostle Paul, this is what the Spirit is teaching in Romans chapter 6. So let's turn to Romans 6 and look at these verses. But in order to understand that, we need to first see where Paul takes off at the beginning of chapter 6 from the end of chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, the Apostle is setting up this parallel or comparison between two men. One is Adam, the other is the God-man Jesus. Whereas Adam, through his disobedience, brought sin, condemnation, and destruction and death into the human race, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, by his obedience, he brought life, he brought salvation, redemption, and he brought righteousness to a redeemed humanity. And so Paul makes this comparison between Adam and Christ. And one truth that Paul declares in that chapter is that God's grace is far greater than Adam's sin. He says in verse 20, after comparing the sin of Adam with the work of Christ, he says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Paul says, God's grace is so great that even where sin increased, it can't out-increase the abounding, superabundant grace of God. Now, it's possible somebody could hear this and reason in their hearts in this way. They could say, well, if it's true that the grace of God abounds where sin increases, isn't it logical then that we should just go and sin all the more, because the more that we sin, the more God's glory can be magnified, because the more he will increase his grace. So let's sin more so God's grace can abound all the more. That's a kind of perverse logic that someone may use in response to what Paul has said. And that kind of twisted thinking was well captured by the poet W.H. Auden, who said this: "I like committing crimes. God likes forgiving them. Really, the world is admirably arranged." And this is the sort of twisted reasoning that the Apostle Paul deals with at the beginning of chapter 6. So he says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And his answer to that question is, by no means. In Greek, this is an expression that is absolutely emphatic. What Paul is saying is positively, definitely, without a doubt, no way. He can't say it any stronger than he said it. You know, some questions, they really provide their own answers just in the act of asking the question. Any question that begins with, "Are we to continue in sin that ... answers itself. Obviously, the answer is no. There is no conceivable reason why anybody would ever continue in sin. There is no reason why anyone should sin, as far as, of course, we do sin, but it's irrational, because sin is inherently evil. It calls down God's judgment. It leads to destruction. Ezekiel says, "The soul who sins shall die." It is self-destructive. And so the evil and danger of sin itself is enough so that we ought not to continue in it. But Paul gives us an even greater reason why we as Christians cannot, we must not continue in sin. And his reason is this: as a Christian, you have died. You have died to sin. He says in verse 2, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Well, how is it that we have died to sin? Paul goes on to explain in verses 3 and 4 that we have died to sin because we have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and having been baptized into Christ, we were baptized, therefore, into his death and burial. Now, what Paul means by baptism here is not the water of baptism itself, as though the water itself had some kind of cleansing ability to take away our sin, but he's talking about the spiritual reality that is signified by baptism, and that is that you belong to Christ, that he is yours and you are his. And if you belong to Christ, if he is yours by faith, then in a very real sense, you have participated in his crucifixion, in his burial, and in his resurrection. That's what Paul says in verse 5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so the key to understanding what the Apostle Paul here is saying is that being a Christian means more than merely following some of the teachings of Jesus, or in some vague, loose sense, identifying yourself as a Christian or with the church, or believing certain truths to be true about Christ. But what this passage is saying is that a Christian is someone who has undergone a radical transformation. A Christian is someone who has undergone a fundamental change, as fundamental and radical as death itself. We can compare a non-Christian and a Christian in this way. A non-Christian is alive to sin. A Christian is dead to sin. A non-Christian is united to Adam. A Christian is united to Christ. A non-Christian is someone who is still outside of Christ. He is lost. A Christian is one who has been brought by the grace of God from that dominion of darkness and being lost into the kingdom of God and into Christ, where there is grace and life and righteousness. And this union with Christ that the Spirit effects by his grace, this is so close and so real that we can say this: that when Christ died on the cross, you were crucified with him. When Christ was buried in the tomb, you were buried with him. When Christ was raised to new life, you were raised to new life with him. And so if by faith in Christ you are united to him, if you belong to Jesus, then all that is his is yours. His life, his righteousness, his death, his resurrection, all is yours. And for that reason, then, if you have died to sin, it is unthinkable that you should continue to live in it. Because that's not who you are, as one who has been raised up with Jesus. Now, what does it mean exactly when Paul says here in verse 2 that we have died to sin? Does this mean that we no longer continue to sin in this life? Does that mean that the only true Christian is the one who absolutely never fails to keep God's law perfectly, who never sins, who is perfectly holy and righteous in all that he does? Obviously, no, that's not what it means, because the scriptures clearly acknowledge and testify to the fact that even as God's redeemed people, we continue to struggle in sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul will go on in chapter 7 of Romans to testify to his own ongoing struggle with sin. And so to die to sin doesn't mean that we don't continue to sin or struggle with sin. But what it means is this. It means that you have died to the mastery of sin over you. You are dead to the dominion or the tyranny of sin over you. Sin is no longer your master in the same way it once was. And that is one thing that is so important for us to understand in this teaching from Romans 6, but from all of Scripture, is the power of sin to enslave. Sin holds people in bondage. It is an enslaving force. It is a tyrant, a master. And that's true for all people who are outside of Christ. They are in bondage to sin. It doesn't matter if that person is a person whose life is a complete disaster, or if that person is a person who lives an upright and decent life. If they are outside of Christ, if they don't belong to Christ, each one in his own way is in bondage to sin. In fact, apart from Christ, we are unable to do anything that is righteous or truly pleasing to God. And even more, apart from Christ, we don't even want to do anything that is truly righteous or pleasing to God. That's how total the mastery of sin is over us, apart from the grace of God. We are sin's servants and sin's slaves. But the good news is that in Christ you have been set free from this tyranny. You have been released from your bondage. And so Paul says in Romans, or in verse 6, he says, "We know that our old self," or our old man, "was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." The body of sin has been brought to nothing. That means that sin no longer is your master. You are no longer its willing slave. You no longer use your body as a means for serving sin. Sure, you still struggle with sin. You still experience temptation. You still stumble and fail at many points. Nevertheless, you are not under its complete dominating control. And this freedom from the slavery of sin was accomplished for you and me when Jesus was raised from the grave. When Christ emerged from the tomb on that first Easter morning, he came out as the conqueror, the victor over sin and death. And now, because he bore our sin, because he identified with us in our sin, because he was sacrificed for us, therefore he died, he was buried. But because of who he was, because in himself he was holy and sinless and the righteous Son of God, God raised him from the dead. He was vindicated in his righteousness. The grave could not hold Jesus. And so he burst forth from the tomb, victorious over sin and death forever. And in Jesus Christ, you also have the victory over sin and death. You have been freed forever from the dominion and the power of sin to enslave you. So it was not just Jesus on that first morning when the women went to the tomb to find the body. It was not just Jesus who had been raised from the dead, but because you belong to Christ by faith, you also were raised with him. It was you in Christ who also came from the tomb, victor over sin and death. Because his victory is your victory. And so by faith in Christ, you have died with Jesus, but you have also been raised up with him. Now let me ask the question, well, what difference does this make in our day-to-day life as Christians? Well, let me begin to answer that question by asking you another question. Have you ever experienced in your own walk with Christ that contrast, sometimes a glaring contrast, between the way that you are supposed to conduct yourself or think or act in this world versus what the scriptures say, or versus... Let me start over. The contrast is, have you ever seen the difference between the way the scriptures say we are to live in this world as Christians and your actual real experience in day-to-day life? For example, you wake up one morning, you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter that speaks of love. And you read these words, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And it's quiet in your house, and you read that those words, and you say, what a beautiful picture of love. This is the person I want to be. This is the person I'm going to be today. I'm going to exude this kind of love in all that I do. And then the day starts. And the first thing that happens is your spouse does that thing that really annoys you. I'll let you fill in the blanks about that. And you snap. You say, will you cut it out? That's driving me crazy. Well, so much for patience and kindness. You leave the house in the morning in your beat-up car with the bad transmission, the leaky radiator. You see your neighbor pulling out from his driveway in his shiny, brand-new car that's totally problem-free. So much for not envying. And then on your way to work or school or wherever you go, there's road construction, so you have to wait 15 minutes or 20 minutes, or you have to go out of your way for 30 minutes. So now you're irritable, you're frustrated, and you're resentful towards the Department of Transportation for choosing this day to repair this road. Well, so much for living out 1 Corinthians 13. You've broken almost every description of love, and it's not even 9 a.m. in the morning yet, and you haven't even begun the day, and already you're falling far short of what the scriptures say. And then you think back at what you read in scripture that morning, and you wonder, how can I fail so miserably? How can I have failed to live and respond to situations with an attitude and with love in the way that I'm supposed to? How can I fall so far short of what the Bible says I'm how to live? And so you get discouraged and you wonder if there's any hope for becoming more like Christ. Is there any hope that I'll ever grow in grace, become more loving, more righteous, more like Jesus? Well, what does the resurrection of Christ have to do with this? Well, it has everything to do with it. And from this passage, let me give you two ways in which the resurrection of Christ has everything to do with this struggle in our day-to-day lives as Christians. First of all, in Christ, you already possess a perfect righteousness. In Christ, you are already clothed with his perfect holiness and righteousness. Because you have already died to sin, you have already been raised with Jesus to new life. Therefore, God looks at you as he sees you in Christ, as he sees you clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. In other words, even though you struggle with sin in this life, in Christ you have the guarantee already, you have the assurance that you will be raised to new life, despite the fact that you struggle with sin. And you have that guarantee because you have already been spiritually raised up with Jesus. In Christ, you have already been resurrected. And therefore, you have the guarantee of the resurrection to come. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. And God will grant you that resurrection life, not because you deserve it, not because you have earned it, but because he has already won it for you. And this should be an encouragement to you in your day-to-day walk with the Lord, because it's a reminder that you are not seeking to establish a righteousness of your own. You are not seeking to live the Christian life under the pressure of thinking, if I am not good enough, if I am not holy enough, if I am not righteous enough, I am lost, I am condemned. You can be free from that way of thinking. Rather, you can think this way. I look to Jesus and what he's done for me, his death for me, his resurrection for me, and I am so grateful, I am so thankful for all that he has done for me. I want to serve. I want to worship. I want to be more conformed to his image. And so it takes away that pressure of trying to earn or to merit your way into heaven by being good enough or holy enough or righteous enough. And the more that you see that, the more you believe that, that I am already new in Christ, I have already been raised up with him, the more you can live according to that truth. And so in Christ, you already possess a perfect righteousness. But secondly, and this is really what Romans 6 is all about, in Christ, you have a new identity. You have a new identity. And so the answer to that problem that I presented to you earlier, that I described to you, the answer is not tomorrow, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to muster up within my own self the strength, the will to be better. But the answer begins with what Paul says in verse 11. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Just as Jesus Christ is alive to God by virtue of his resurrection, so you must count yourself as alive to God because you have been raised up with him. Notice that the commandment here is not die to sin. Paul is not commanding us to die to sin, live to God. But what he is saying is, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. It's a matter of identity. Who do you think you are? Who are you as a Christian, really? Do you believe that you are still enslaved to sin? Or do you believe that you have been raised to new life? The word that Paul uses when he says consider yourselves is a word that means to count or to reckon or to calculate. If you belong to Christ, the reality is, the truth is that you are dead to sin. You are alive to God, and therefore you must live according to who you are in Christ. There are so many different ways in which we define ourselves. There are so many different things that we include in my understanding of who I am. I might start with my gender or my age. Other things that determine my identity would be my family, my race, my culture, my social standing, my wealth or lack of wealth, my education, my past. Now, these are all things that contribute to how I view myself. Who am I? But if you belong to Christ, there is one reality that is the most important, and there is only one reality that will ever matter for all eternity, and that is this, that you are Christ's, that you are united to the Son of God. When he died, you died with him. When he was raised from the grave, you were raised up with him. That's who you are in Christ. That is more fundamental than your age or race or sex or anything like that. And the more you embrace this truth of who you are in Christ, the more powerful, the more operative this identity will be in your life. The more you will look to the crucified and resurrected Christ by faith, the more you will know and understand and appreciate, yes, I have died with him. Yes, I have been raised up with him. That's who I am. My life is hidden with Christ above. I can't go on living the way I used to because that's not who I am. I don't do that anymore. That's not what a Christian does. That's not what one who is united to Jesus does. But the more you arm yourself, as Peter says, with this way of thinking, that I am Christ's, he is mine, my victory is in him, I have been raised up with him, the more you look by faith to Christ, the more the Spirit of Christ will at work, He'll be at work in you to conform you, to work in you, to change you, to resemble more and more that person that you are already in Him. Dead to sin, alive to God. This morning we greet each other by saying, He is risen. He is risen indeed. As one who belongs to Christ, you can add to that immediately, I am risen. You are risen indeed. And if you are risen indeed, then no longer live as one who is alive to sin, but walk in this world in the newness of life as one who has been raised up with our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would so fill our hearts with this glorious truth of who we are in Jesus, that we would walk according to this reality, that we are no longer those who are in bondage to sin, but we have been set free. So may we live and think and walk in this way. We praise You, Father, for the great hope that we have in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope not only for the future, for the life that is to come, but hope for today as well. Hope that I can live a life that pleases You through the grace that You give, and on the basis of what You have done for me in Jesus, His death and resurrection. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.